Assalamu alaikum, this is your brother Abdurrahman Murphy, and I want to welcome you to the Heartwork series here on the Qalam podcast. Heartwork is the name of our weekly session that we host at the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas. These are sessions that are geared for young professionals and young families to come together and have meaningful conversations about how faith and spirituality can better our everyday lives. To learn more about Roots, please visit rootsdfw.org. And to become a sustainer and help us keep programming and content going, please visit our Sustain page at rootsdfw.org/sustain. And of course, if you're ever in the Dallas area, we'd love to have you come visit us at the community space. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Okay, everybody. Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Ramadan Mubarak, everybody. Okay. It's all right, guys. We're going to eat in a little bit. Don't worry. All right. How's your Ramadan? Alhamdulillah, that's good. It's subhanAllah, it's crazy. My wife and I were driving home third night, which was second night for some of y'all, driving home from the masjid. That wasn't shade. Although if you look outside, this is definitely a sixth night moon. So I saw it, I was like, some of y'all gonna have to make it up. But we were driving home, and I remember, subhanAllah, it was like the third night, and we were just finishing Tarawih, and we came home, and we were kind of taking our normal route, actually passing by Roots, and she was like, man, it's already almost over. You know, that was like the sort of reflection that she had, is that Ramadan, you know, we talked about last session that the Sahaba would literally wait for it, like literally wait for it, in the same way that we wait for vacation. We get excited with the opportunity of being able to go somewhere. We look forward to a trip for like 6 months. It's on our calendar, the dates are circled, we're counting down. That's how the companions would look towards Ramadan. And so it was interesting that even though we had only finished 10% of it at the time, you know, she was like already like, oh man, what are we going to do? Like it's running out so quickly, basically. So Ramadan kind of has that very bittersweet element to it where you're enjoying it and it's a struggle, right? Like I think the first few people that walked in here, you look like you were trying out for Walking Dead, after the halaqah, inshallah. But no, like, it's a struggle, right? The first few days are obviously challenging, and that's just because, and honestly, it's also kind of on us, because the Prophet ﷺ also told us to fast in Sha'ban to get ready for it, right? So, like, we kind of skip that. It's like not practicing or warming up and then going out in the court and spraining your ankle, right? So there's kind of that sort of warm-up that a lot of us are sort of, we're going through that right now, right? We're experiencing that right now, and it's challenging, but there's no doubt but that by a certain point, like, you don't want this month to end, right? Because there's so much blessing and so much barakah that's descending onto you in this month. The barakah of being closer to Allah. We're going to talk about that today in our first hadith for this session. It's okay. So I think what we can do is if we can just create a pathway where people can walk, because there's a ton of open space back there. So if you just like, if there's like a row where some of you can scooch back 6 inches and some of you can scooch forward 6 inches and just kind of make like a hallway for people to walk through, because this is inevitably going to happen. We got that Ramadan timing. Everyone, halakha's at 7:30. It's like, when's the food? It's like, halakha's at 7:30. So back to the, because unfortunately I can't go over time, and I know y'all are happy about that. We reach levels of closeness to Allah that we're not used to all the other months of the year, right? And one of my teachers actually said very beautifully that Ramadan in our lives is like the closest we'll get to living with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because this is the lifestyle that his companions lived. And so when we do what they did and we do it for a month, like, we basically are sort of like putting ourselves in the shoes of what it would be like to be in Medina in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're waking up for Qiyam as a community. I mean, how many of y'all check social, like, Muslim social media at 4 a.m., right? Like, you're just getting random like posts and shares and likes, and you're like, what is everyone doing awake? And you're like, oh, the same thing as me. They're all eating, right? People are going out to pray. You drive by restaurants at midnight or 1 a.m. as you're on your way back from the masjid, and you see there's cars in the parking lot because Muslims, you know, creeping Sharia, alhamdulillah, right? And so this is that sort of vibe and that atmosphere that by the end of the month, like, you can't help but beg Allah to, like, just give you more time, right? And to let you take more advantage of it. So, you know, the hadith says, As-sa'idu man wa'idha bi ghayrihi, that the happy person is the one who learns from other people's examples. And the wretched one is the person who their example is the one that other people has learned from. So we should make sure that we're sitting here 5 or 6 days into Ramadan, about to finish another day of fasting. Make sure that you don't have too much regret at the end of the month. We're all going to have some regret, but make sure you limit the amount of regret that you feel, right? Like I said last week, like, we can sleep, we can do all kinds of stuff after the month is over. But this month is limited time offer, right? It's a limited time offer. So the sessions that I wanted to focus on during Ramadan for heart work are, there was a lot of options, but I thought to myself, you know, there's something that I think is a topic that we rarely talk about as a community. And that is a very near and dear set of a collection of narrations called Al-Ahadith Al-Qudsi, which are known as the sacred narrations. And basically what they are is, what's a hadith? Anyone know what a hadith is? When I say there's a hadith, what am I talking about?
A narration of something that the Prophet said or did.
Okay, so a narration of something that the Prophet ﷺ said or did. So the narration, it might start, right, like the chain might start here, like in our lifetime, like someone's quoting it. And then eventually it goes from person to person to person to person to person. That's called the sanad, right, the chain. All the way back, who's at the top of the chain in the majority of authentic and connected hadith? Who's like the one that said it or did it? The Prophet ﷺ, right? So that's a hadith. Whenever we say hadith, normatively what we're talking about is something that, a piece of information, a statement or an action or an inaction, that it led back to, eventually got back to the Prophet ﷺ, right? The hadith Qudsi, it adds another chain to that. It adds another link to the chain. So instead of it ending at the Prophet ﷺ, that was his statement, this is that Allah actually said this. And it's very interesting because we do have an entire book of statements that Allah said. What's that book called? The Quran, very good. So the question asks, like, question begs to be asked, like, well, what's the difference between the Quran and the Hadith Qudsi? There's a few differences, but namely, one is Quran and one is not. So the Quran was designated to be Quran. When Jibreel came and brought the Quran to the Prophet ﷺ, passage by passage, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, however it came, in what way, in what form, that was it was known to be Quran, right? But there are some narrations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to the Prophet ﷺ, in which he said that Allah is saying this, but it was not to be from the Quran. And what's very interesting is that when you read the Ahadith Qudsi, they have a very special feel to them. They have a very unique theme to them. They don't feel like a human being said them, because, spoiler alert, no one did, right? But they also don't feel like Quran. They kind of have like a unique in-between. And so we're going to go, inshallah, over the course of the next 4 weeks, the next 4 Mondays, we're going to cover 4 different Ahadith Qudsi. And they have very powerful meanings. And I want you guys to sort of like be ready for this, right? So I know that everyone's tired. I know that everyone's hungry. I know everyone's thirsty. That's why we're taking care of iftar, inshallah. Well, I mean, it was sponsored, so make dua for the people who sponsored the iftars this month on Mondays and Thursdays. But that's why we were like, we had Ahad and the team set that up, because we know that y'all need to eat. But dig deep right now, right? Dig deep. You're in the closing hours. You know, there's a reason why the dua of a person is accepted between Asr and Maghrib, because that's the time when everyone wants to nap. You should even, like, even people were texting me, they're like, hey, I'm going to be here late because I'm going to go home and take a nap. And I was like, you have like 8 minutes. They're like, it's worth it, right? Like, the Ramadan naps, everyone's worth it, inshallah. If we could just designate that space, that hallway, inshallah, just to let people walk through, because I want to make sure that people can walk through, inshallah. There's a ton of space over there. Yeah, or you can go around, inshallah, okay? Yeah, there's a bunch of space over there, inshallah. So we're going to go, inshallah, we're going to start with this first hadith. Now, this first hadith is very heavy, so you got to dig deep, inshallah, in order to process it and to take from it. But it's very beautiful. And this hadith in summary, this hadith Qudsi in summary, is the mission statement of every person in this room. Like every single individual in this room, you should aspire. Everyone's looking at them, they're going to feel awkward, right? Everyone in this room should aspire to become what this hadith is talking about. Like, this is the mission statement. If you want, go ahead and make this your goal for Ramadan. And it's actually a very, very, very attainable goal. You know, there's some people who are like, do 15 khatams of Quran. And you're like, my name's not Imam Shafi, right? Like, who are you talking to, right? I barely even like pray my 5 prayers. Do 15 khatams? What are you talking about, right? we have very high aspirations, and sometimes you read these goals that, like, there's, like, these templates for Ramadan goals, and they're, like, super out of this world, mashallah, right? Like, donate all of your wealth, and then figure out something next, right? So, again, those are for people who are extremely high in their spiritual station. But this hadith, and one thing you find about the Prophet ﷺ that I love, like, I love, and I cannot wait to thank him for it in person, is that he made sure spirituality was practical for everybody. You know, he never made it so that it was out of reach. And in fact, when people tried to make it out of reach, he would actually reprimand them. And he would say, what are you doing? Even his close companions, you know, there's one very close companion the Prophet ﷺ had, his name is Mu'adh. And the Prophet ﷺ and Mu'adh had a very close relationship to the point where other companions were jealous, actually, of their loving, you know, companionship, right? Their prophetic bromance, right? And so he told Mu'adh one day, yeah, Mu'adh, inni uhibbuk, I love you. And Mu'adh, like, that's just, like, amazing. Imagine the Prophet ﷺ just came to you and said, I love you. Like, what would you do? I would just melt. I'd be like, I did it. We made it, mama, right? Literally, we made it, alhamdulillah. That's what my mom wants me to do, is be, you know, beloved by the Prophet ﷺ. So Mu'adh bin Jabal, one day, the Prophet ﷺ said that to him, and the companions were narrated to have said about that, like, after that day, we became super jealous of Mu'adh. Like, Mu'adh walked in, we're like, look who it is, right? The beloved of the messenger, right? Because they said, we know the Prophet ﷺ loved us, but, like, he never said it like that to us. So there must have been something special between them. And Mu'adh, the reason why the scholars say the reason why the Prophet ﷺ loved him wasn't because of his lineage, it wasn't because of his physical characteristics, it had nothing to do with any of that. That's us. That's, like, our era issue, is that we love people because of status or their name or whatever, right? Like, you know, we have this this tight relationship. It's like when I meet someone from Chicago, all of a sudden I'm like, hey, you want to come over right now? They're like, it's 1 a.m. I'm like, come, let's hang out, let's have a sleepover, right? You're from Chicago, I've never met you before, right? So we had this, but the Prophet ﷺ loved him because he used to spend as much time as he could with the Prophet ﷺ. He used to literally spend every waking hour in the presence of the Prophet ﷺ. He used to just want to study the life of the Prophet ﷺ. He used to sit and learn. When other companions maybe didn't have the opportunity to, Mu'adh would make the opportunity to. And so there was a chance for, there was a position, there was an opening, there was a vacancy in the Ummah LLC, right, for the Prophet ﷺ. He needed an imam for Yemen. Anyone here from Yemen? Okay, originally, mashallah. Cool. Amazing coffee, beautiful people. The Prophet ﷺ said, al-imanu yamanin, that iman is Yemeni, right? So when you see Yemeni people, mashallah, there's something about them where that's very faithful, right? So don't mess it up. All right, so I'm joking. So ask them to make dua for you. So there was a position opening because a tribe in Yemen had accepted Islam. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he had chosen Mu'adh to be his imam for Yemen. He'd chosen him. Now, they used to walk every day together. They used to take walks every day. And the Prophet ﷺ, he walked with Mu'adh one day, and this was as he chose him to go and be their leader. And he told Mu'adh, yeah, Mu'adh, when you return to Medina, I may not be here. And upon hearing this, Mu'adh crumbled into tears. Because even though the Prophet ﷺ didn't say the phrase, I'm going to pass away soon, Mu'adh understood exactly what the Prophet ﷺ was saying. Right? So, I don't know how I got here, but let's go back to the hadith that we're going to talk about. This is just the sunnah, man. It just takes... Okay, so, this hadith is the absolute mission statement. Oh, yes, okay, that's how I got there. So, people can sometimes... It's fasting brain, I apologize, right? People can sometimes make it very difficult, spirituality very difficult. And Mu'adh was one of those people. Mu'adh had to be redirected by the Prophet ﷺ because he was somebody that his spiritual state was so high. He was so spiritually, like, elevated and talented that what he did was that he thought that, like, everyone was with me. So what he used to do is he used to lead salah. Before he moved to Yemen, he used to be, like, the imam of, like, a small masjid in the outskirts of Medina. And he used to lead all the shepherds. Remember we used to talk about, like, shepherds and Bedouin? What were we talking about with them? They're country folk, right? So they're very simple, mashallah. And that's, like, a really nice way of putting it. When you read the narrations and you see how they used to talk to the Prophet ﷺ versus, like, the Medina folk, you're like, wow, right? So the Medina folk would be, like, you know, praising the Prophet ﷺ graciously, very hospitable. The Bedouins would walk in and be like, hey, Muhammad, I'm hungry. What's for food, right? And he's like, wa alaikum salam. You know, like, it was kind of a very rough sort of, you know, they would say, Hey, I want some money. They would literally just walk in the house of the Prophet and say, yeah, Muhammad, I heard you're generous, right? That's their way of saying, like, hook it up, right? So, and then he would give them money, and they're like, oh, they said you were generous, right? Like, calling him out a little bit. Very interesting, right? Very interesting people. So Mu'adh, he used to lead them in prayer. And Mu'adh, because he's, mashallah, one of the memorizers of Qur'an, he's like super baller, spiritual, awesome companion, mashallah, you know, all-star. He used to recite a lot. A lot. Like, he used to recite, like, one rak'ah would take, like, half an hour, 45 minutes. So what would happen? Like, what would happen if tonight for Isha we read that long? Like, what would you guys do? Half of us would be quiet, right? We'd be like, I'm not going to be the person who complains, right? Even though inside we'd all be like, man, I don't even know if I have wudu anymore at this point. Like, you know, I may have fallen asleep four times, you know, amongst other things. And so Mu'adh led prayer very long, and some of the people behind him, because again, they were like country folk, they were very honest. So they were like, dude, like, I'm going to have arthritis. What are you doing, right? And they were like, stop leading the prayer so long. So they went to the Prophet ﷺ and said, Ya Rasulullah, Mu'adh leads us too long. He leads us too long. So I want you now to imagine you're in Mu'adh's shoes. So Mu'adh is like, these guys are complaining about Qur'an. Wow, right? Like, LOL. Like, they're complaining to the Prophet about Qur'an. Mu'adh's like, let's see how this goes down, right? Like, it's, you know, it's hilarious, right? He's thinking in his head, like, there's no chance that they, like, how courageous must you be to tell the Prophet, we don't want to pray too long, you know, like, and so the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he hears their complaints and he goes, he goes, Mu'adh, is this true? Did you lead this long? He said, Naam, Ya Rasulullah. Of course I did. And the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked them to step away and he looked at Mu'adh and the hadith said that the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam's face turned red. And even a narration described that his artery in his forehead and his temple became visible. What is that a sign of? Anger. This is a man who did not get angry when somebody urinated in his masjid. This is a man who did not get angry when someone came and shook him by the collar. This is a man who didn't get angry when people dumped dead bodies of animals on his back. These signs didn't show up in those moments. But they showed up when one of his companions was receiving complaints that he was leading too long. And he said, Afatan anta ya Mu'adh. Are you a tester? Are you trying to test people's faith and see if they're true or not? Is that your job? Are you trying to pray super long so that they fall like flies behind you? And when you finish, there's only 10% of the people who started with you? Is that your job? You want Islam to be difficult? He was calling them out. He was putting them on blast. So this is an example of how the Prophet ﷺ, part of his role as rahmah, as mercy, was he wanted this faith to be extremely accessible to everybody. And the lesson that we take from that before we start the hadith is that if you've ever experienced somebody that made Islam out of reach for you, then don't put that on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It could have been that person. And if it was me, I apologize. It could have been me. If someone tried to tell you that you had to dress a certain way, or walk a certain way, or talk a certain way, or change your name. I remember my dad said that, like, when he converted to Islam, the first two things they told him was no more Big Macs. Even though, I don't know if there's a Zabiha issue with Big Macs, because there's no meat in those joints anyways, right? So, you get it? Okay. So, right? Okay. They said no more Big Macs, and they said you gotta change your name. And he was like, change my name? And he was like, to what? And, you know, his name's like James. And he never ended up changing his name. And I remember there was a period when I first started learning Islam, like as a young student, and I was like, Dad, change your name. Because I was also told that incorrectly. But then I thought to myself and I said, wait, Umar ibn Khattab converted to Islam. Did he change his name? Salman al-Farisi converted to Islam. Did he change his name? I'm like, this is interesting. There were people who converted to Islam who didn't change their name. And I'm not saying that if you change your name, if you're a convert, that you did something wrong. Because it's very there were some companions who did change their names, right? But to make the religion impractical, to put it out of reach of somebody, is not a prophetic characteristic. In fact, the job of the Prophet ﷺ was to take people who were making themselves ineligible for that spirituality and be like, it's no problem, man. Come on in, come on in. Right? In Urdu, they say, koi baat nahi, right? Like, it's no big deal. Like, come on in, right? Malish, malish, just come on, just follow me, right? There were companions who would literally tell the Prophet, but I just did this. I just committed this sin. He's like, shh, come on, right? come pray. So like, I don't have all these. He's like, come on, pray, right? That was his role. Like, he was like the forever big brother who put his arm around the shoulder of people and said, it's going to be okay. So this spirituality that we're going to talk about, this goal that we're going to set tonight for our mission statement as a Muslim, this is something that we can all accomplish by the end of Ramadan. Say inshallah. Okay. Hadith number one. So remember what we said. The first part is that the Prophet ﷺ is narrating it. But even though the Prophet ﷺ is narrating it, the narration eventually goes back to who? To Allah. Okay, to Allah. So the Messenger of Allah ﷺ said that Allah has said, and I'll send this out to the Telegram group inshallah after if anyone wants it, inshallah. Okay? There's a few statements in here and we're going to break them down. Whoever, who wants to read it? Anyone? I see. Yeah, go ahead. It's super loud, Rabia. Wow, that's pretty tough. Whoever shows enmity, what's enmity, everybody? Okay, bismillah. All right, astaghfirullah. Enmity is what? Yeah, like hatred, anger, animosity, right? Let me use small words. Whoever hates on, okay? Whoever talks trash, whoever, I don't know, like, think of this. Whoever basically is a hater towards a wali. What does a wali mean? There's a reason I didn't translate it, by the way. Because there's a meaning there that's very powerful. In the literal Arabic language, it means protector, right? Okay? Wilaya is protection. And so that's why, for example, like all the jokes that you see, like, oh, can I get your wali's number? Haha, okay, you're not funny. But please, I appreciate you getting the wali's number, right? That's the right way to do it. So make sure you get the wali's number first. Okay. But wilaya here is something different because Allah is clearly denoting that this is Allah's wali. Whoever shows enmity towards a wali of mine. Now, none of us are protecting Allah. Okay? So what does it mean? Well, wilaya or wali can also mean a very close friend. A very close, intimate person in your life. Right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that whoever shows anger, enmity, hatred, whoever transgresses and oppresses someone that I consider, this is God saying, a close friend, he goes, then that person may as well understand that I've declared war on them. And this is whenever there's sort of a lost in translation here. You're not going to show, there's not going to be like a general at your house. Jibril's not going to show up suited and booted, right? Like in your door, like, hey, Allah declared war on you. Like, this is a statement, obviously, of one of the stations of Allah's displeasure with somebody, right? Now, what's crazy is this, and this is what some of the scholars say. How does a person become a friend of Allah? How does a person, like, okay, we've all met somebody before and wanted to become their friend, right? Yes or no? Okay, no one's cool enough to admit it, right? Okay, you've met somebody before and you wanted to get to know them. Like, you hung out with them one night and you're like, hey, you're pretty cool, right? Totally platonic, let's hang out, right? Okay, so you naturally are going to ask yourself the question, well, if Allah has friends, I didn't know Allah had friends, how can I become one? Because that sounds like an amazing perk of friendship. That Allah has your back to the extent that if anyone treats you poorly, he's going to get your back. Could you imagine that the person backing you up is Allah? So wilaya here is something that every Muslim, this is the mission statement that we should all have. All of us should want to become a wali of Allah. That's our goal. Now, there's a couple cool things. Number one is that there's no like blue check that you get, right? There's no like verified. There's no letter you receive. You've been approved, right? The Wali Association. Like, there's none of that. These are things that are spiritual stations. And for better, not for worse, they are not codified. And you cannot, no one can walk around saying that I'm a wali. Why? What would happen if people did that? Arrogance might happen. What else? Huh? Evil eye, maybe. It's not, definitely a Muslim gathering, right? Nazar, right? Okay. What else?
It changes the value of that. It takes away from the sincerity of the relationship.
Yeah, so like, first and foremost, like, you don't know. But what it could do is it can make it a station that people chase after. instead of sincerely trying to seek it for the right reasons, but they want to be like verified. It's almost like celebrity status. The other thing is that there's no codified hierarchy, spiritual hierarchy in the Islamic tradition to the point where somebody can say like, I'm better than you spiritually. There's no, no one can walk into a room and be like, oh, I have a beard that's fist length and you do not, so please stand behind me, right? Like, even all of the hierarchy that we do have in Islam is all for dunyawi things. So the person who leads prayer is the one who knows the most Quran. But the one who's going to be sent to hellfire first was the one who recited the Quran. So we don't know if the person, now may Allah protect me because I'm the one leading prayer usually, right? But we don't know if the person leading prayer, I don't want you guys to show up in the masjid tonight and be like, look at the imams, you're like, I read a hadith about you, right? Like, that's not what I want. But think of the depth of this. Allah didn't give us any dunyawi badges that we can wear saying that I'm spiritually higher than people. Because all of those things actually become aspects that we become asked about and questioned about, right? So the wilaya, or the friendship of Allah, we all want to become friends of Allah, is something that every Muslim should aspire to attain. Now, we would all think, for example, like, okay, friendship of Allah sounds very difficult to attain. How do I become this close to Allah? Do I have to like fast every night? Do I have to like never break my fast? Do I have to pray all the time? Do I have to give all my money to Roots? Yes, right? Do I have to know? Do I have to, you know, do all these things? What do I have to do? Do I have to be like, do I have to grow up and become that uncle, mashallah, who lives in the masjid, or that auntie who's always in a state of wudu? Like, what do I have to become? Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, said that a wali, the first thing he described when he said a wali, was he said that a wali can be somebody who sins. And he was trying to make a point here. Because if we make wilaya into something that is like equivalent to the popeship, papacy, then all of a sudden everyone in this room, when they have that aspiration and then we walk out the door, we remember that, oh, I made a mistake this morning, we lose that motivation instantly. So Ibn Taymiyyah said, guess what? Did you commit a sin today, everybody? Yes or no?
Yes.
Good, you're on the path of wilaya already, right? Okay, you're on the path to becoming a friend of Allah. That's what Ibn Taymiyyah said. Because committing sins does not take you away from Allah. It's only leaving the sin there that keeps you away from Allah. Adam and Iblis did the same thing. They both made a mistake. Adam was told, don't go near the tree, and he did. Iblis was told to bow to Adam, and he did not. They both disobeyed Allah. But one of them had the presence of mind to ask Allah to forgive him while one did not. Adam alayhi salam said, oh Allah, I made a mistake, I'm sorry. Iblis said, I didn't make a mistake. You commanding me was the mistake. You see the difference here? So becoming a friend of Allah doesn't mean that you have to be a perfect person. In fact, a lot of times, the people who made a lot of mistakes in their life are actually already spiritually accelerated to come close to Allah. Because that regret, that remorse that we all feel for those mistakes is what elevates us close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Arrogance, where we feel like we've already accomplished, we've already done X, Y, Z, I'm already here, that's going to only hold me down from getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So how does a person become a wali? The rest of the hadith talks about that. The first step, he says, my servant does not draw near to me. Go ahead, Rabia, read it.
And my servant does not draw near to me with anything more beloved to me than those things that are obligated upon him.
It's crazy, subhanAllah. We think that, and I just went through this laundry list of things that we think that we have to do to get close to Allah, right? Think of the most religious person you've ever seen in your life, okay? Who is that person? What do they look like? What do they do? What does that person's day look like? Everyone's imagining Dumbledore right now, right? What does that person do? The most religious person. I'm thinking of my mom, for sure, or my grandmother. Everyone think of your grandma, basically? The most religious person you know? I told you guys about my mom. She has a Quran stand. She went to the music store. So my mom, who thinks music's haram, right, who holds that opinion, went to the music store, was like cursing everything in her path as she was in there, right? And then buys a music stand for, you know, the giant Qurans that they have? The massive ones that like museums buy. So my mom also bought one, right? And she puts it on her stand. Why? Because she prays Qiyam every night. And she leaves it out in the house in Chicago, like, because everyone knows this is mom's Qiyam spot. Doesn't even fold it up. I know a lot of us fold the janamas, right? Because we don't want shaitan to pray on it, apparently, right? Is that what we're told? Something like that, okay? That's what we were told growing up. Not by my mom, but by Hafizab, right? So, which is funny, because I think Uzair Osman, he used to say, like, let him pray, dude. Like, he needs to pray, right? So, why are you taking it away from him? Let him have a shot. So my mom doesn't even fold it up. Like, we could be having a dinner party or a gathering, and we're like, Mom, we need the space. She's like, no. You don't touch this corner. This is Qiyam corner, right? That we think a person has to in order. And that's amazing. Well, that's actually the next step. But that's not necessary 100%. It eventually becomes something that we yearn to do. But what did Allah say is the thing that we draw nearest to Him by? Those things which He has made obligations on us. It's amazing, subhanAllah, how simple this faith can be if we let it be simple. What are the things that have been obligated upon us? How many are there? Five. The five pillars. There's a couple here and there, right? Once you start, you know, taking care of certain things and having responsibilities, then maybe that also becomes an obligation. But this hadith is referring to the five pillars, right? Remember the hadith that talked about the Bedouin? I'm not going to do a single thing more. And the Prophet ﷺ said, cool, right? The five things that have been obligated upon us. Prayer. First, obviously, shahada. Second, prayer. Third, what? Fasting, zakat, and hajj. Those are the things that a person draws nearer to Allah by. Let me ask you a question. How many of you feel closer to Allah in Ramadan than any other month? Raise your hand. You just feel closer. Why? Is it a coincidence? What do we do more of in this month than anything else? Pray, fast, charity. And we say the shahada. We do four out of the five. The only one that you don't do is one you can't do, right? You're like, I make hajj in Ramadan. It's like, it's not how the months work, right? Like, there's a certain month for hajj. Okay, I'll let you do hajj in Ramadan. Go ahead, right? You guys are walking around this house seven times. Okay, so whatever you got to do, man. It's crazy. Ramadan is the month where we feel closest to Allah, closer, I would say, at least, than other normal days, because we're actually, like, making regular the four out of the five pillars. Every day we wake up and we test it, we verify our shahada because we are staying away from food and drink the entire day. We pray more. We don't even only pray the obligations. We try to get in some taraweeh. Maybe in the last 10 nights we try to go to some qiyams and things like that, right? And this is what we come close. And so that feeling that we feel in Ramadan of being closer to Allah, that is a direct effect of Allah's love. That feeling of sweetness. That when we get together and we break fast together, when, you know, the hadith says something beautiful, that the believer experiences two joys, right, for fasting. One is when they break their fast, and one is when they enter paradise, right? So the same joy you feel when you break your fast tonight, something a million times better in Jannah, right? That's the second fast. We're fasting right now from the dunya so that we can break it in the akhirah, right? So we have these moments where we feel closer to Allah. Guess what? That's what it feels like to be loved by Allah. That's why my teacher said, Ramadan is the closest thing we'll feel like to living with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because we'll just feel the love of Allah showering on us. Even if the other 11 months of the year, I am not anywhere near to who I am now. But that feeling I'm feeling is what gives me that, okay? So the second thing then he says, so everything we have to establish with a foundation. If you focus on furnishing your house with beautiful furniture, how many of you are buying a home? Anyone bought a home? No? Okay, mashallah, congratulations. Okay, what's one thing you got to check before you buy a home, anybody, everybody? Credit, right? That's number one. What else? What more about the home, less about us? Your foundation, especially in Dallas, right? In Dallas, you're like, wait, is this three floors? Or like, no, two. You're like, oh, right? Because the foundation, you get it? Foundation joke. Okay, so, okay. A lot, most of you are not home buyers. You'll get it one day. You'll cry. So when you buy a house, if you don't check the foundation, then the first thing you're looking at is chandeliers, and you're looking at furniture and paint colors and, you know, what kind of TV you're going to mount and the cool USB ports in the walls and all this cool stuff. And then you do all of that and the foundation's cracked, then you're like, it was all a waste. Dream. It was all a dream, mashallah. Allah arham. Today he would have been 46, I think, right? Yeah. Okay, subhanAllah. That was a biggie, right? Okay, so I know too much about. Anyways, okay, so I would have so much more room for that if I didn't. Okay. If I don't focus on the foundation, then all of the ornamentation is pointless. If I don't make sure my foundation is strong, all the decoration is fruitless. It's nice for a short time. And then when I get hit with something, when the earth shakes, when I get hit with a wave, when life hits me with something and I don't have a strong foundation, everything falls, everything tumbles. So Allah begins with foundation. Ramadan is the month where you get your foundation set for the rest of the year. And then every year that Ramadan comes, you recalibrate. You clean your foundation. You do your spring cleaning. You make sure that you're spiritually set. How am I with my five prayers? I've been dipping a little bit. I've been late. I've been missing some now and then, right? So Ramadan is the time that I get back on that. What's the next one, Rabia?
And my servant continues to draw near to me with no extra deeds until I love them.
Yeah. So then my servant, after they've established their foundation, they've made themselves eligible now for my love, then they start to do extra things until I love them. Like now they're no longer just doing things. Now there's actually a really sincere relationship, right? Until I love them, right? Okay, what's the next one then? And what's the result of Allah loving us? Go ahead. This is deep, everybody. Listen. I need everyone to listen. Don't worry, we'll eat. You're feeding your soul right now. Chill, right? You're going to stuff your face with food in a second. Let's feed the heart for a second, okay? When I love them, what happens?
When I love them, I am their hearing with which he hears.
You get that? When Allah loves you, listen to his words, not mine. I am the hearing with which they hear. Go ahead.
And their sight with which they see.
And
their feet with which they walk.
Have any of us ever felt far from Allah? This is teaching us that when Allah loves you, you never have to worry about feeling far from Him. You're walking together. Now, we know Allah doesn't walk, right? Laysa kamithlihi shay. But Allah is giving us this analogy to show us that when you attain a station of Allah's love, that you see what Allah loves. You hear what Allah loves, and you love hearing what Allah loves. Your hand loves motioning in the way that Allah loves it. You're living life exactly the way you were intended to live it. You're fulfilling your purpose 100%. And never again does shaitan come to you with the doubt or the question, look at you, look at how far you are from God. Because you've attained Allah's love. So the wali, the friend of Allah, is the one that Allah loves so much that every action they do is in line with Allah's love and appreciation. Go ahead. I'm so sorry, I keep interrupting you. What's the result of doing this? This is dope. What's the end result? What's the consequence? Go ahead.
Were they to ask something of me, I would surely give it to them.
SubhanAllah.
And were they to seek refuge with me, I would surely grant them refuge.
So there's two. The result of this, the path of wilaya, leads to the ultimate end result. There's two things that you get. So you build your foundation, then you design you decorate your faith for Allah, you attain His love, then the process of doing things becomes sweet because Allah is doing it for you, right? You almost feel like you're following Allah's path with no question. And then what happens? Any dua you make, Allah says, I will surely answer it. There's never a question in my heart, is Allah going to answer this? I'm opening my hands and asking to Allah, and I know for a fact, because He said, were they to ask me, for sure I would give it to them. And were they to seek refuge in me, for sure I would protect them. This, if we do this right, this meaning Ramadan, if we do this month correctly, by the end of this month, when we're opening our hands asking to Allah, you will feel something in your heart when you ask. That something is called yaqeen, certainty. If you build your foundation, if you come close to Allah by pushing harder and digging deep when you're tired, like you're hanging out, like tonight, for example, everyone's going to be hanging out, eating iftar, and then it's going to be time for Isha. And then we're like, you know, I'll just pray at home. Dig deep. Pray with the Jama'ah. Then you pray Isha, you're like, you know, I'm just going to go back. We're going to pray Tarawih afterwards. No, I'll pray Tarawih tomorrow. It's okay. Dig deep. Push harder. You only have 20-something days left. For a person who does that, then the entire process becomes sweet. As you're praying tonight, once you've dug deep, when the imam says Allahu Akbar, your heart is actually going to say, no, don't end the prayer. When the imam says salam, you're like, no, don't end it. And then after it's all done, you open your hands to Allah, what happens? Your du'as are answered instantly. Because now you've become a friend of Allah. You're no longer just an observer. You're a close friend. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the wilayah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us His friend. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our foundation strong. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to draw near to Him and allow us to find the strength to dig deep in our spirituality. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to become the hearing with which we hear, the eyes with which we see, the hand with which we strike, and the feet with which we walk. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us all of our du'as that we ask and give us all good that is for us and protect us from all evil and give us protection from anything that might harm us. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.